If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Exodus 25? Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 25. The Lord is faithful and good, isn't he?
Amen.
My name is Stephen. I'm so blessed to be the pastor here for those watching online. It's great to see everybody here. We have a lot of things, as David mentioned. Who is that guy doing the table, by the way? I thought his beautiful mustache. I didn't recognize him. No, I'm just playing. David did a great job. But David mentioned a lot of things happening in the body, and the Lord is good to us, isn't he? I'm excited to see the fruit of what the Lord is doing in our midst and the fruit of how his gospel is going forth in our congregation and all congregations, because there is one kingdom, and he is good, isn't he? So I am also jealous, like the Lord is jealous, if you will, in a good way, for seeing us walk in the faithfulness of what he's called us to. And so I'm excited to see the fruit of things that we are doing as we are moving forward with outreach in the community and Christmas coming up and all these kind of things. We're coming into an interesting season where people were celebrating ghouls and goblins like a couple days ago. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be a Thanksgiving time, which rooted in our nation, thanks be to God, is Thanksgiving to the Lord. So even people who don't understand that are celebrating Thanksgiving for great things like family and all this kind of stuff. But the heritage is to give thanks to the Lord. And then 102.5 starts all the Christmas carols, right, that day. And so on the radio, people are singing about "To the Lord Be the Glory." On the radio, people are singing about that a child was given to us for our salvation. On the radio, people are singing about that the Lord is our deliverance. That's awesome. So what a great opportunity for us to take people who are hearing the truth and then disciple them into the truth and bring them into us. Be bold. Be bold in the season to tell people, you should come with me. Come to the meeting. We need to know, you got to know Jesus. Do you know the gospel? Let me tell you. And if they stump you with a question, just pray and let the Holy Spirit answer them. Because people are going to try to trick you with stuff. But if the Lord shows up, changes everything. And he's it, right? And his gospel is the weapon. So give them the truth. Praise the Lord. Exodus 25. The people of Israel have received the law. They have confirmed the covenant. They've had the blood of the covenant sprinkled on them by Moses. They've come into God's presence. They're at Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai looks like a mountain where they've built a fence around the bottom. And it's kind of going up into the top. And at the top, there's fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, and God is there. And so the people are rightly a little afraid of that, because God is holy and they are not. And the Lord is instructing Moses and the people, and he says to them, I'm going to come dwell in your midst. And that's a little scary, because that thing on the mountain, that display of power on the mountain coming down into the people, is scary. And if we go up in a wrong way, our lives are in jeopardy.
True.
Because he said, if you come up, do not pass the fence, man or beast, or you're going to come before holy God and you will die. Mm. And so instead, we need to stay back. We need to do what he says. But he says, I have a way for you to come to me. And we've seen that now through the blood, which is foreshadowing Jesus coming, that it's by the blood of Christ that we can come into him, come toward him and to him and dwell with him. But also he comes to dwell with us. And he does that by building a sanctuary, by building a tent where he's going to meet with the people. It's like a portable palace where he's going to preside as king, and it's called the tabernacle. And this is what it says in Exodus 25, verse 1. Let's read it together. Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine threaded linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, and acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make for me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make of it. Praise the Lord for his word. Why am I bringing this up to us? We're coming to the Lord for our tithes and offerings. Later on in the law, tithe, 10% of the produce of the land and what you make is given to the Lord. That's the tithe. This is a contribution for a sanctuary. And there's a difference here in those things because this one says each one as his heart kind of draws him to give are going to give. Where are the people receiving all of these things? Because remember, like less than a year ago, really a couple months ago, they were slaves in Egypt. And then they left Egypt, and now there's all this stuff. Where is this stuff from? Egyptians. Do you remember what happened after the plagues? They leave, and as they're leaving, Moses had instructed them to ask, to boldly ask. And Exodus 10 says, and they plundered the Egyptians. There's so much stuff. So notice the stuff that they have. It's not just gold and silver. That's expensive. Onyx stones, expensive perfumes and spices and incense, special fabrics. Remember this, there is no Walmart. They just go like, nowadays you can find a shirt at Walmart for maybe $5. It's pretty cheap. Like on clearance three, that's ridiculous. In this time period, you had to like spin the wool. This was a process. You didn't just get rid of clothes. Okay, there was no like, oh, I'll just take it to Goodwill. This was a big deal. So they have clothing, they have fabrics, they have special things like this, and not just any clothing, expensive clothing. Purple clothing, that is a big deal. Blue clothing, that's a big deal. And stones for setting. So that means they have gems, they have all kind of stuff, and the Egyptians have given it to them, and now they have it. Now, if you're a slave in the land, and you have had nothing your whole life, or very little, and now you're holding a golden necklace with gems on it. What would that represent to you? Kingship. What does it represent?
Kingship.
Kingship, yeah. And like you've come up somewhere, wealth, it's your future security. Because if the Lord lets me down, at least I got this. If the Lord lets me down, now that's a foolish thing to say, isn't it? But isn't that the pull of all our hearts? Is that I'm going to make sure my future security is good. Later on in the law, the Lord says, you will give me the firstborn and the best. You'll give me the best. And I was in a seminary class one time with a guy who grew up on a farm, and he was a farmer, and they had cattle and ranched and stuff. And he was learning this, hearing this. He'd never heard it before. He got saved in college, and now he's learning the whole Bible like in seminary. And we're going through Leviticus together, and he sits back in his chair and he goes, what? He goes, God wants what? And we were like, the first, the male, it's 1 year old without blemish. He's like, no. He goes, that's the stud of the farm. The future genetic profile of the farm rests on that best animal. So what what God is asking for is not just an offering. He's asking you for your future security to be in his hand. Wow. That you say, Lord, I trust you so much, I'll give you the stud. Wow. I'll give you the future genetics of my farm, and I will breed with the worst animals because I know you are in control. That's big. That's big. And now we're coming to tithes and offerings. Why do we do tithes and offerings? Yes, the Lord commands it. But more than that, the Lord said in Exodus 25, each one whose heart compels them, we come because we love Jesus and because he's worthy. And we're going to talk about that. But we say that a lot. We say we trust in Jesus more than we trust in the picture that's on the money. But really, we trust in Jesus more than we trust in the picture that's on the money. And so to say that and to do that are different things. And I'm asking you to give generously. I'm asking you to tithe according to the word. I'm also asking you, though, to check our hearts, because the reality of what God's asking us to do is not just to give to him. There is no bank account in heaven that he's looking at how much you gave and then he's going to love you more. Sure. He loves you. He took those, Mike said, snatched us as a stick from the fire because he loves us so much. He already loves you. He already provides. But do we trust him to say, Lord, you're worthy of this and you gave it to me though I was a slave? And instead of holding on to it because this is my future security, I'm going to trust you that you have better. That's a big thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where is our heart? Now, I'm saying that to us because I want you to hear this very clearly. We are not going to check every record and check people as they come and look at them and say, ah, you're not doing, there's no legalism here. God forbid that. The blessing of God is because he loves us. Also, when we walk in obedience, he said, test me in this. Test me in it, that you will see that I'm good and I'll overflow you. But the temptation is to say, I can't trust him, I have to hold on to it. That's the temptation. And so from the word of God, I'm telling you, not in a legalistic way, I'm telling you for all of us, myself included, Lord, do we love you enough that we're going to trust you with our future security? Do we love you enough that you are really, we say that you're worthy, but then when we're holding the money, are you really worthy? See what I mean? And you're not going to get the best seat in the church. You're not going to get a special parking spot. We're not going to name a wing after you. We're not going to do it. Why? Because we're all coming to him. Jesus saw a woman who was giving 2 pennies, and she said, I tell you, this one is the one who's giving more than all these. His favor was set on her. Why? Because she gave with faith. She gave trusting God. Whereas the Pharisees are making a big display. I don't want to make a big display. But I am going to say, the Lord is faithful and true. And we got to put our money where our mouth is. And then to say, Lord, fill us. Lord, help us. Lord, we want to fill all the seats. We want to see the fruit of what you got for us. We want all the fruitfulness. But we're gonna just keep. We don't want to pretend you didn't see this. It doesn't work, does it? And so here we are to say, Lord, we need you. And also, if you're feeling like I'm feeling, the same thing of like, yeesh, am I good? Come to him. Open your heart to him and say, Lord, I trust you. If he puts it on your heart, then we're going to, now the tithe, you're going to see on social media a tithe thing saying that, a lot of preachers saying, oh, the New Testament doesn't actually mention the tithe, and the tithe is Old Testament, we don't do it anymore. That's not true. The Lord requires it. And we can open the Bible and talk about that many times. The bottom line is, for giving, for coming to him, the tithe and any contributions are from a heart of love for Jesus. That's all we're doing. So I'm going to pray for our tithes and offerings, but I'm talking to you boldly about this because we don't like to talk about money. We like to talk about blessing. You know. Also, if you've noticed, David and Jerry and I are not going to stand up here and guilt you. That's not the gospel. What's the gospel? We see his majesty. We see how glorious he is, and we trust him. That's the gospel. But guess what? We do that with our kids. We do that with everywhere. So let's let every part of our life display our trust in Jesus. Amen? All right, we are in Exodus 25. If you can turn your attention there again, please. Exodus 25. Now, what's going to happen for the rest of the book of Exodus, not the whole thing, but a lot of it, the majority of the rest of the book, is going to be the Lord's instruction of how he in his holiness is going to dwell with the people. One of the things I want you to understand as we read this, because there's a lot of minutia. This is also the stuff like genealogies that people tend to skip because they're like, there's a lot of things here and they just kind of skip over it. I've done that. You've probably done that. We're going to read it because we need to know the word of God. And what's important to us as we look at it is the Lord is particular. He is particular in how we come before him. Now, I'm saying that because the world is saying that God is very casual about how we come before him. Can you come as you are before God? Yes. You come as you are and say, Lord, I need you. But coming into his presence, he doesn't allow you just to come in any old way. And yet, our culture tends to say a lot that God's all love and all accepting, and he's just going to accept you as you are, and it's going to be fine. Not exactly. And I'm saying that because the gospel does not say, come and stay as you are. It says, come as you are and be changed by him and be redeemed by him. Repent of your sin, be cleansed, be changed into a new state to be a son of the king and a daughter of the king. How does that happen? Through the gospel, through his death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit applying to you the work of Christ, that his righteousness is given to you and your sin is taken away. That's awesome. That's good news. But then if you try to stay in your sin, it's going to result in bad things. How do we know that? because the Lord is very particular about how we're supposed to come to him. He's holy. And the best news, I'm going to ruin the story for you because you need to know this part. The best news is the Lord fulfills the law and the prophets for you.
Glory.
So that you can come before him. Because we can't do it right because he's very particular. There's only one way to come before him. And it has lots of regulations. Well, Jesus fulfills all those regulations. And then if you're in him, the Holy Spirit applies his righteousness to you. And it's in the union that you have with Christ that you get to come through his work and through his regulation fulfillment to be before the Father. So now you don't have, that's why we don't do all the cleanliness laws anymore. So the old cleanliness laws, and we're going to talk about some of those, are things like if you touch the wrong kind of pot, you drink the water out of the wrong stuff, you're unclean, you're unfit for worship. Doesn't mean you're sinful, it just means God's particular. If you're going to come before a holy God, you've got to come in a special way. A great classic idea of this is menstruation for women. It's not sinful. In fact, that's the Lord's process. That's a beautiful thing, a difficult thing, but beautiful in the sense of how God created people. But menstruation makes you unclean. It doesn't mean you're sinful. It means you can't come to worship during that time until you're clean. Well, guess what? The Lord has fulfilled all of the cleanliness laws for us. So that now, if you eat out of the wrong kind of pot, or you microwave something, that's not one of them, but to give an idea of like modern, that would make you unclean. Now he's fulfilled those so that you can come before him, ready as you are. Why? Because he, on the force of his righteousness, fulfilled all those things to bring you to him. So 24/7 you get access to him. And so you can pray in the shower and he hears you. Instead of having been showered and cleaned and ready and sprinkled with the blood and wearing the right clothes and see, these are the regulations. Now instead, you're in the shower singing his praises and he's like, that's my daughter, that's my son. Sing louder. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled them for us. Amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Whoa, Lord, thank you. It also means right now, as we read this, if you're like, ugh, I do not measure up. You do not. You're right. So instead, come to him and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And then ready? You get to relax. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Isn't that great? And then you can wear a t-shirt to church, and God still hears your prayers. You can wear a three-piece suit to church, and God still hears your prayers. You don't have to wear your fanciest best, because he still hears your prayers. Now, having said that, sometimes when you come before him, your heart shows. So if you don't ever do your best, your heart shows. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So like I like to use the example of Phil Lorman. I'm going to pick on Phil because I love him so much. You know Phil Lorman from Troy, right? Phil had been a deacon for many years in Troy. And one of the elders had said to him, Phil, when you do announcements or do something, I really want you to wear a suit. Like to represent, you know, what the Lord is doing. And Phil was like, I can't wear a suit. And it became this thing. And so Phil came in ready to do communion, or he was gonna do communion that day. And he came up to the table and he was wearing blue jeans, beautiful boots. He had a belt buckle. Phil lived a long time in Montana on the Indian reservations. He wore a fringe suede jacket. And I'm telling you now, it's the best suit he has. It is. It is the best. He is bringing his best to God. It just didn't fit the cultural norm of what everybody wanted. What does God care about? Amen. He cares about your heart. Amen. So I'm saying that because if every time you come to God, it's always in sweatpants and a dirty shirt, that says something about your heart. It doesn't have to be a fine suit. It does have to be, though, Lord, I'm coming to you with my best of who I am. Does that make sense? Not because... Authenticity, not because you earn a place, but because he earned a place for you. And so you come to it's like going to Thanksgiving dinner. It would be insulting to grandma if you come to Thanksgiving dinner, you know, sweaty from the football game. You got to go get cleaned up first. Does that make sense? And then Thanksgiving, come sit at the table. And so this is the idea of, Lord, I'm going to bring what I can to you because I love you. It's relational. Anyway, praise God. All right, we're off topic. So I'm saying all these things because I want you to understand the Lord is particular. How do we come before him? And Christ has fulfilled all these things. We're going to learn about the Ark of the Covenant. So in chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 10, the Lord says this, they shall make an ark, a box, basically, of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. Excuse me. Verse 12. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and then you shall overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark of testimony the testimony that I shall give you. Now I'm going to speed up a little bit for you great Bible scholars. What is the inside the ark that's the testimony? The Ten Commandments. The stone tablets that God writes of the Ten Commandments go in the ark. And then later on, some other things are going to be added too. Do you remember what they are? Manna, which doesn't get gross, and Aaron's budded staff. And this shows God's priestly choice, his law, and it also reveals to us his great provision that goes inside of the ark. The ark, to give you a picture, so think of the table here kind of like an ark. It's a box. It's wood overlaid with gold with poles in it. We're going to hear about the top of that box for a minute in just a moment. We're also going to hear about how the top of the box is ornately decorated. And that thing together is not, ready, this is important, is not an idol. It's not magic. Okay, and I'm saying, I know I've said this a lot in Exodus, but the people are coming from Egypt where they thought items were magic. And so it's important for them that when they come to the ark, they're not worshiping the ark. The ark is God's throne room inside his traveling palace called the tabernacle. And there's one room inside the tabernacle, the tent that they're going to make. That's the Ark of the Covenant rests there. That's the throne where God will do business with the people. Pretty cool. Now, if you mess with that, it does not go well. Why? It's his throne. It's a symbol of his authority. Okay? We don't have time to go through everything, so we're going to continue. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat. This is a top. You could translate this almost atonement top of this of the Hebrew that's here, of pure gold. 2.5 cubits length shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and you shall make 2 cherubim. These are angelic figures that have wings. 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. 1 piece of the mercy seat shall, of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim and its 2 ends. So notice, this is one giant chunk of gold that's being formed into the lid. It's big and heavy, but it's all gold. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another, so facing each other like this, toward the mercy seat shall you set the faces of the cherubim. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Praise the Lord. Particular. Now, does the Bible that we just read give us enough exact, detailed engineering sheets to be able to build this exactly? We get an idea of what it is, but we don't know. We know the length and all this stuff. We don't know exactly. So over and over, God is going to say, as he's explaining what's going to be in the tabernacle, he says, according to the pattern that I will give you, according to the pattern that I give you. And so what's going to happen here is Moses is going to see a pattern. He's going to see the plans, if you will, but he'll see a version of it that he can replicate. So turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 9 about all the things that God has given us in this same place. So the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers and how God is tying in the understanding of the temple and the tabernacle and how God meets with the people to what Christ has done for us. So let's read together Hebrews 9 verse 1. Here's what it says. Now even the first covenant, that's what we're just reading with Moses, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. What is he talking about? The tabernacle that we're just reading about now. A tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, we haven't talked about that yet, and the table and the bread of presence, we haven't talked about those things yet. Those are next in Exodus that God is going to give them. Behind the second curtain was a second section of the tent called the Most Holy Place, having the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded and the tablets, that is the law that was written by God on stone, of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So notice he's talking about Exodus 25 that we just read. Okay, do you have a picture in your mind of this tent? So mobile tent, mobile palace where God meets with his people. There's two sections. We haven't talked about all of them yet in Exodus, but to speed up our discussion. First section is called the Holy Place, and there's certain furniture inside. Second section is called the Most Holy Place, and the ark that we just read about in Exodus is there. It's important. Verse 6, these preparations having been thus made, meaning the places and all the furniture and everything, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, what he's talking about is when the people would come into the tabernacle to do business with God, the high priest was allowed to enter only one time a year, special occasions, go through the holy place, that first chamber of the tent, into the second one where the ark is, has to come in with blood, so sacrifices. And we've talked about that a little bit, how that's foreshadowing Christ's sacrifice for us to be able to come in to do deal with God, basically, and to hear from him on his throne. And now we're going to learn about what Christ has done. So let's read in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, but that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Man, praise the Lord. What is this talking about? Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. But he doesn't go to the tabernacle to meet with God and go to his throne room. Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of himself, comes to the reality of where God's throne actually is. Because is God's throne really just on earth? Is there a box that can contain the creator of the world? No, if it's covered with gold inside and out and has miraculous things inside of it, is there any box that can actually adequately show us what the creator of the universe is doing in his judgment for the earth? No way. No way. So what is that ark? It's a copy. It's a copy according to the pattern that God shows Moses. What's the pattern that God shows Moses? He shows him the real thing, which is his throne in heaven. And he sees the most holy place of where God is seated forever. And then based on that pattern, he makes a replica, a shadow, a version that's similar to help us to acquiesce to our limited understanding so that the people can come to God because we can't go there. Why can't we go there? Because he's holy and we are not. We cannot come to him. So what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go to the copy. He goes to the real thing. And he comes not with the blood of bulls and goats that are not sufficient. He comes with his own blood. The second person of the Trinity, God, who's become a man, fully God and fully man, dies for us and offers his own blood to the Father. Coming to the actual throne to say, I will redeem the people with my blood. It's legal. It's particular. It fulfills the law and the prophets. And Jesus himself goes to the actual holy place, the actual most holy place, the actual throne, not the copy, and says, with my blood, I will redeem the people to ready to come here with me, not just to stay on earth at a copy. That's good. How do I know that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The church is being persecuted. Things are going poorly. They thought Christ would have returned by now. They thought everything would be good and done, and it's not done. And they don't know what's happening. And they say, Lord, we need you. Lord, what? Help us. Lord, we're trying to hold on. Give us something. And then the Lord gives John, at 80 years old, a revelation of that same throne room. And here's what it says. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 4. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are special gems that are beautiful. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, what do the Hebrews, what are they experiencing as they're hearing about the ark? They see God at the top of the mountain, wrapped in fire, lightning and flashes of thunder and peals of thunder and all that stuff. What is it looking like? It looks like his throne, doesn't it? Because he's coming down to be with his people. And around the throne and on each side of the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, can you escape being seen by the four living creatures? No. But on the ark, God only puts two guardians of his throne, because he wants you to come. But in reality, can you come? No, because if you try to sneak in God's particular, if you try to come in a way that he has not prescribed, are you going to make it? What do you think that one with the lion look is going to do to you? God is holy. He, around his throne is fire and lightning and thunder, and you think the angel's going to be like, hey, it's cool. It's cool. Don't worry about it. No, you are not allowed. We are not allowed to come before him unless we come the way he says, because he's particular. And whenever the living creatures, verse 9, gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive power and honor and glory, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written in within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. What is the scroll? The scroll is the debt of the people. It's the redemption paperwork to fulfill the people being redeemed out of slavery to sin and brought back into communion with God. No one's found worthy to take it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, a bowl of golden bowls full of incense, which is like the temple, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the four living creatures and the elders the voice of angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the reality of what our great high priest Jesus did for us to come not to the ark that's a copy of the throne in heaven, but the actual throne in heaven, where he presents himself with his blood slain to take the record of our debt, our sin, and nail it to the cross and to redeem us from our slavery and make us his people. Because God is particular and there's no other way to come before him but this way. And he shows us that in the copy of the ark, so that we might rest our faith then, not on the copy or the shadow of the thing that's to come, but on the reality of Christ, who is raised from the dead and who is seated with him in heavenly places. Our whole faith rests on the resurrected King Jesus, who fulfills this for us. Yes. Because of him, we have life. Because of him, we are righteous. Because of him, we are clean. Because of him, we are redeemed and belong to him. What a heritage that we have. It's amazing. And he sits on his throne where he brings us up with him to seat us with him in heavenly places that we might rule with him forever. And the cherubim must have been losing their minds. Because as there's one coming, there comes a man who, for all other men, is not worthy. Except that he is worthy because he's not just a man. He's the God-man. He has no sin. He's innocent. He's pure. He's perfect. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's the Lamb who is slain. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he comes and walks past all those eyes who see him walking, ready, worthy to come and to take the scroll. And do you notice what the living creatures and the elders and everything, they sang songs to God before. Holy, holy, holy is he the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Worthy are you, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And now they sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Praise the Lord. Then they cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy of everything. Of everything. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the motivation for our lives. This is why we love our wives. This is why we love our husbands. This is why we go to work faithfully. This is why we raise our kids. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we come to Him in prayer. This is why we repent from sin. This is why we, all of it, is because Jesus Christ is worthy of everything. Of us. Of our heart. Of our praise. Of our prayer. Of our allegiance. Of our sacrifice. He's worthy of every breath that we breathe and supplies every breath that we breathe. This is the King, the Lord Almighty. So today, we started with talking about contributions for things, but I want to tell you, the motivation for our life is not just bringing the right thing to God so that He loves us. The motivation for life is that we have a King who is worthy. And this box that we used to have, this box, Indiana Jones will tell you, if you find it, it's the greatest weapon ever. But don't open it and look in it, because then the ghost will kill you. Right? That's what Indiana Jones says. It's not, don't take myth and put it into the Word of God. The Word of God shows us that Jesus has fulfilled the Ark of the Covenant for us. He went and did business with God through not just the cherubim of gold, as beautiful as that is. He went through the real cherubim to go to the real throne by His blood to redeem you so that you might be with Him forever. Why? He wants to dwell with you. A holy God wants to dwell with you, to be close to you and to know Him and to walk with Him. And that's amazing. Answer His call. Answer His call. Answer the Lord. But in your heart, if there's anything right now that is separating you from the Word of God, from the love of God, from knowing Him, if you feel unclean about something, repent if it's sin. If it's not sin, and it's just some unclean thing that you feel like is holding you back from being close to God, then receive what Jesus has done and come before Him with boldness. Because we have a great high priest who is not dead, but is seated on the throne. So when you go to the throne now, you don't have to fear the thunder and lightning and fire. Why not? Because He's there. He's there. And so you just go to Him. It's like a flower girl. You ever seen a flower girl at a wedding? The little tiny ones, they're so cute, aren't they? They have a job to do and they're trying to do it and they dump the whole thing and then they just stand there. They don't know what to do. How do you get them to walk down the aisle? You just put their mom there, right? You put their dad there. You put grandpa or grandma there, and then they just go to them. That's what we do, is we go, and ready? You get to see a familiar face, and it's not your great-great-grandpa. Because everybody says that. Someday I'm going to be welcomed by my aunt or whatever. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. That's not, you're not even going to, all you'll see is Him. But when you see Him, it's Him. He's everything. He's worthy. And then you come up, and He pulls you to Himself because He loves you and called you and He purchased you with His blood. And the devil's trying to tell you that you're not worthy. And I'm telling you now, if you try to come any other way or you try to blend Jesus and this other thing, then you can't come. The cherubim will stop you. But if you're in Him, if you're in Christ, if He's everything and you walk to Him and all you have is, Lord, I know You. Lord, I see You. Lord, I'm coming. Lord, help me. Lord, I... And you just call out to Him. And He pulls you in. He already knows you. I think He's going to say your name before you can say His. Because why? Because He purchased you to be with you because He really loves you. How incredible. Lord, thank You. Lord, thank You that we don't come to a box anymore. Lord, thank You that we don't come to even a beautiful ornate box. Lord, thank You that we don't have the blood of bulls and goats that we have to sprinkle everywhere. Thank You, Lord, that Your covenant is confirmed with us through the blood of Your Son, who died and yet lives, who lives forever, the one who by his resurrection guarantees that we have life. Lord, we trust you. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, let us always fix our eyes on you. Lord, let us see you and know you. Lord, let your word be deep in us. Lord, let us walk in power. Lord, let us pray with faith. Lord, let us go where you call us to go. Lord, let us do everything you call us to do. Lord, give us great fruit so that we would honor you. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy in all things, and you're worthy of us, God. Lord, we trust you. We trust you with everything we have. And Lord, let us fix our eyes to see you, O author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, not look to the right or to the left, but stay faithful. And so, Lord, let us in our weakness, God, Lord, help us that you would direct our gaze at yourself. Lord, you're the one who guarantees it. You're the one who holds us. You're the one whose blood is enough. And so, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anyone in here who feels weak, who feels disowned, who feels outside, who feels unworthy. Lord, anyone in here who is trapped in their sin, Father, I pray that today is the day of redemption and righteousness. Lord, let your repentance come in our hearts. God, break open any sins that we've been harboring, Lord, and forgive us of them. Lord, bring them to mind even now that we would say, Lord, forgive me. And we turn away not by our power, but by yours, God. Let today be the day where anyone who has felt like they've just been dry and distant from you forever, God, let today be the day where they see you and know you. Father, I pray that your anointing would fall on this congregation, that each person here, that each one would have their eyes open to see you. Holy Spirit of God, anoint us. Walk in you, to know you, to hear from you. Lord, let your word bubble up through us because you've written it on our hearts and minds. Lord, let us be the people you've called us to be and not ones who are walking in wayward ways or who are just falling forward or don't know where they're going. But God, give us clarity to see Jesus and to see you and to walk forward into all that you have called us to do. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for all those disciples that you're going to give us, the inheritance of the faith of those people that you are adding to us. Lord, let us be faithful. Lord, bring them. Lord, you said that people should pray to be sent out into your harvest. And so, Lord, we pray boldly, send us into your harvest. Lord, let us see the fruit of what you've done. God, and Lord, help us that we wouldn't be hindered by the feelings that hold us back. Lord, by things that assault our minds and tell us we're not good enough and we can't do it. But instead, Lord, let us say, yes, we are not good enough, but you are good enough. Yes. And Lord, let us come to you and confess you and know you. And so I pray, Lord, that today would be a day of breakthrough. Breakthrough from sin, breakthrough from apathy, breakthrough from any laziness, breakthrough from wandering, breakthrough from all those things in the name of Jesus. And Lord, where we felt no power, I pray that, God, in your Holy Spirit, we would feel and know your power, that you would bring words of wisdom and tongues and prophecies and gifts to us, that, Lord, we would see healings and all the things that you have called us to. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we belong to you and we are yours. We praise you today. Amen. Amen. We were going to sing a song, but I'm over, so we're going to just be done. God bless you and keep you. He's with you. He loves you. And he has purchased you. Have a great week. See you guys.